I am so happy to be here today. I am so happy that you are here today. I am happy as I stand here and have led the songs that there are those that look happy when they're singing. I'm not going to comment on those who do not. But there are many, many things in this life that will make us happy. We're going to address this morning something from John chapter 13 and verse 17. Words spoken by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he says something that will make us happy. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. You know, Jesus, in the context of the text this morning, had just washed the feet of his apostles, after which he asked them, "Know ye what I have done unto you?" Well, now the obvious answer is yes, you just washed our feet. That's not what he was talking about. In verse 15 he said, "I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you." What had Jesus just done? Many people throughout the world think, well, Jesus washed the feet. He asked the disciples and apostles elect, he says, "Do you know what I've done unto you? I've given you an example," and therefore they participate in foot washing services. But what had Jesus just done? He'd shown that he, their Lord and Master, was among them as a servant. He wanted them to understand that they also, as they continued in the work which he would leave them to do, would be servants to one another and to their fellow man, and never think themselves above their Lord. It's an important lesson. In verse 14 of John 13, we see Jesus again speaking, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought to wash one another's feet." He then spake the text of our lesson, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." This was not a church service. There are those that will take this passage and they'll pull it out of context and they'll apply it to a church service. And I'll tell you how I know for a fact that this was not a church service. It is because the church had not even yet been established. He was setting before them an example, a lesson on humility, and a lesson on service. It's important that we learn these lessons. And oftentimes words are used so that the way that the words are put together and phrased will help us to remember the lesson. The lesson today, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Our text begins with the word if. It contains the word if further on in the text. And the word if is oftentimes used in a number of different fashions, a number of different ways. It may suggest a number of different things, such as a possibility, or a condition, or a consequence, among other things. If is often used, believe it or not, to frame an excuse. I want to give you an example. If I had plenty of money, I would help the poor. If I had plenty of money, I'd build a church building. Or I would maybe help send missionaries to foreign fields. Well, here's a question for the person that wants to offer an excuse and preface it with the word if, such as that. What's that person doing with the 500 he already has? One who makes a statement such as this and uses if for an excuse is using it as a cop-out. The truth of the matter is, and we're told in Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, that if one's not faithful with the little that he has, he's likely not to be faithful with much more. Jesus worded it far better than we can say it. He said, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." We've got to be very careful as we live our lives and as we continue through this life not to let the big if get in our way. Not to allow us problems. Not to allow us to stumble. To keep us from doing what we ought to do. The reason for that is where there is knowledge, there is responsibility. The text of our lesson, John 13, 17, makes one fact crystal clear. To be truly happy, one must do what he or she knows to do is right. Have you ever done something and you knew it was wrong when you did it? How did it make you feel? I have no idea how it makes you feel, but I'll guarantee you, happy was not the word you'd use to describe it. To violate this principle or to try to ignore it is to bring on oneself a feeling of frustration, a feeling of guilt. I know we've all done these things. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I'll guarantee you that all of us, when we've done these things, knowing something is wrong to do and we do it, we ask ourselves, why did I do that? What's wrong with me? Those kind of questions. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, the Spirit had James take this one step further when he was directed to write in that general epistle that bears his name, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Oftentimes we want to focus on what we did and what we didn't know. But James is directed by the Spirit here, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. Jesus said, happy are ye if ye know these things and if ye do them. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 47, we also see that to shun what one knows to do is right to do adds to one's punishment. Jesus spoke these words so that these people would know, if we know something is right, do it. Enjoy it. Be happy in it. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Again, knowledge brings responsibility. Some may feel that it might be better to remain ignorant. In fact, one woman one time said to Linda, I'm glad I don't know as much about the Bible as you do, because I won't be held as responsible. Wrong answer. You cannot hold that position because the Bible was given to humanity. And since we are all part of humanity, we are responsible to know and to do what is in it. There are many of us who have come from backgrounds wherein we were not associated with the church, where we were not members of the church. You know, I am really, really pleased when I meet someone who was raised in the church and they're still faithful. But I'm also happy because I have learned some things. And as long as I continue in those things, I know the joy that will be mine one day. If I continue in those things which were written in the Word of God, and I continue faithfully in it. But it's not better to remain ignorant, because in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, we find the Spirit having Peter to write that Christians are to do something. He said, add to your virtue knowledge. What's knowledge? It's knowing things. What did Jesus say? If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Therefore, one must not shun knowledge. He must seek it. You know, it's easy to absorb that which you're passionate about, that which you love. I know people that have taken a particular subject, and they just immerse themselves in it. I have a nephew, and he is a history buff. And I am very, very careful as to what kind of questions I ask him, because I don't have an hour to sit and listen to him deliver a soliloquy on the Civil War or the Revolutionary War or what happened in Germany. And holy smoke, it's just so hard to get away from him once he gets started. You know why? Because he knows it. And the reason I know he knows it, because I've taken note of what he said and gone and looked it up. He's making this stuff up. Ooh, there it is. You can Google anything these days, can't you? But if you know it, happy are ye if you do them. Jesus was talking about something other than history, other than philosophy, other than the things that the world has to offer. If you know these things, happy are ye that do them. We must add knowledge. We must seek it. Now, I want to take a few minutes and consider some things which one should know that he or she might find happiness in observing them. Before I get into that, how many of us want to be unhappy? Don't raise your hand. How many of us want to be unhappy? If I were to ask that question and ask you to raise your hand, I would suspect that nobody would raise their hand. If I were to ask you how many of us want to be happy, I suspect that more would raise their hand to that question than the previous. But what must we know? And what must we do in order to be happy? We must know that we need direction. You know, as we go through this life, we need direction. Most people have heard of Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. But its meaning is a constant reminder of one's own ability apart from God's help is insufficient. We cannot get through this life alone. Somebody once said, you know, ain't none of us going to make it out of this life alive. And that's true. That's absolutely a truth. First time I heard it, I thought, well, that's stupid. Then I got thinking about it. So you know what? He's got a good point. However, what's going to happen after that? Friend, that's up to you. We cannot make it by ourselves. Oh, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Therefore, if we know the direction that God has given to us by reading and studying his word, we can know what he wants us to do. And we can do it, and we can be happy. I have several to cover, so I'm going to cover them briefly. We need to know that material things cannot redeem one from sin. You know, there's nothing wrong with having material things. Oftentimes we talk about having stuff. If you've ever lived in a place more than just a couple of years, you know that you accumulate stuff. And if you ever have to move from one place to another, you think, well, how in the world did I get all this stuff? We all have stuff. But what can that stuff not do? It cannot redeem one from sin. And if we know this, perhaps we won't be just happy about getting stuff or attaining things. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 is where the Spirit had Peter inform those to whom he wrote in the first epistle that bears his name this very point. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That is why we should know what it is that will redeem a soul. And we would be happy if we do the things that the Word tells us to do so that our souls are redeemed. It's also pointed out in the Old Testament in Psalms chapter 49, verses 6 and 7. It's again the Spirit speaking through the pen of the psalmist. He writes, they that trust in wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. You know, it would be interesting if people could buy their way into heaven. Well, all the rich people in the world would be saved. But that's not the way God planned it. That's not the way God set it up. And money can buy many things, but salvation or redemption is not one of them. And we're happy if we know this, because then our focus would not be upon getting everything that we can in this life. Happy are we if we know that the righteous shall not inherit, or the unrighteous, excuse me, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is what the Spirit had the Apostle Paul to write in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, and also in verses 9 and 10, we see a list of those who are in the category in the heading unrighteous. Figure, if you will, a page, and down the middle of the page is a line, and the caption on one side says unrighteous. And the caption on the other side says, righteous. You don't want to be in the unrighteous category. He was directed to write to those brethren, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators. Now this is the list under the unrighteous. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. We think, boy, I'm glad I'm not one of those. There's hope for you, even if you are. Because we see in verse 11 that change had come into the lives of these Corinthians when they heard the Word of God, when they knew what they had to do in order to become a child of God, and when they did those things. Because verse 11 reads, "And such were some of you." What were you? You were fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, and the list goes on and on. What happened to them? He says, "But you're washed. But you're sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." We should be happy, not that the unrighteous will be lost, but that we're not in the category of the unrighteous. Happy are we if we know these things and if we do them. It kind of going hand in hand with that, we find also that we can be happy if we know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. We cannot afford to be friends with the world, because in so doing we pit ourselves against God. In James chapter 4 and 4, we see that this is addressed by the Spirit. James was directed to write in that particular epistle, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." I ask a question. How many of us want to be happy? Here's another question. How many of us want to be an enemy of God? No takers. Good. In John 18:36, Jesus made a statement which shows that Jesus' kingdom and the world are diametrically opposed. That's a word for you to look up. They are extreme opposites, or at the opposite end of the spectrum. Now, we live in this world. We have to live in this world. But part of being part of Jesus' kingdom, we're not supposed to be involved in the world, or connected to the world, or friends with the world. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." And why is Jesus' kingdom not from this world? It's because the world lusts after worldly things. Preacher, what are those worldly things? Well, I don't know, but let's go to the Bible and find out. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. We will find out what these worldly things are. And everything that can be put in a list can fall into these lists if it is of the world. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life," notice, "is not of the Father, but is of the world." Then in James chapter 3 and verse 15, we see that the Spirit has James tell us of the true nature of the wisdom of the world. He said, "This wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." As we move to the book of Romans, we can find the inspired direction of Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. The Spirit had the Apostle Paul write this to the Roman brethren so that they would know not to be friends with the world, not to become enmity with God. He said, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And the only way that you're going to be able to do that is to know that Word of God. And in John chapter 17 and verse 16, we find Jesus, as often was his situation, in prayer. And Jesus said this of his apostles in that prayer, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And yes, they were from the world. They came about through earthly parents, but they had been transformed by the teaching of Jesus Christ. They were going to eventually teach people not to be conformed to this world. Happy are we if we know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God, and then we do everything in our power stay away from the world. We read in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 that there's a huge difference between the faithful people of God and those of the world. You oftentimes wonder how large that gap is. And how close can you get to being like the world and still remain faithful to God? Well, I don't think that you can get close to being like those of the world and remain faithful to God. In 1 John 5:19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. You know, it's oftentimes commented about the wickedness in the days of Noah. And then we compare that maybe to the wickedness of today. And I know I'm not that old. And I know I look old, but that's okay. I'm not that old. But in the span of my life, I've seen things go to more and more wickedness. Perhaps it is that maybe it's just recorded more. And it's put out there on the airwaves and the TV and Twitter and all those other things. But the world lieth in wickedness. It did so in the days of Noah. It did so in the days of Christ. It did so in our day. And it will in our children's day. And until the Lord returns, it's going to lie in wickedness. And therefore, to be a friend with the world is to separate oneself from God. Better get on with some of these other things as time is running out. Happy are we if we know that only the doers of the word receive the Lord's approval and his rich rewards. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, while nearing the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus stated the importance of being a doer of the word. You know, there are so many people in this world today that think, you know, I'm a good person. I don't harm anybody. I'm a good moral person. And therefore, when the time comes, and I stand before God, he's going to say, well, you did the best you could do. It's not what Jesus said. He said, not everyone saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he put the conditions on there. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is the Father's will? Well, it's contained in this book. It's his word. And happy are we if we know these things and do them. But drop down to verses 26 and 27 in Matthew chapter 7. We find that one who is a hearer of the word and not a doer has built a foundation of sand. It's destined to weakness, to collapse, to unhappiness. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. When we look at James chapter 1 and verse 22, we find a sobering admonition. This is one that every Christian should read. Every Christian should heed, especially since it was written to the church as directed by the Spirit. He wrote, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, let's look at verse 25 of the same chapter. We'll see two things that one can do to avoid being deceived. Verse 25 says, but who, number one, looketh into the perfect law of liberty. You want to be happy? Look into the word of God. Two, continueth therein. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Looking into the perfect law of liberty is stressed also in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. We're very familiar with that passage. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? By putting in your mind that which will make you happy, the word of God, and do those things. This will keep the child of God in touch with the Lord. In Psalms 119, verse 11, we find the psalmist, directed by the same Spirit that directed the apostles and other men in the New Testament to write. But he pointed out to Israel the importance of reading, studying, and living according to the word of God. He said, thy word have I hid in mine heart. that I might not sin against thee. You know, once a person knows the will of God, he or she can never truly be happy until they obey it. That person's conscience will repeatedly accuse him because they know they're guilty before the Lord. There are those who get to the point where their conscience is seared. They look for happiness in other places. They'll strive for happiness. But what better place to look for happiness than where the Lord said, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Finally, one will find happiness if they remember that their labor for the Lord is not in vain. You know, it's getting harder and harder to convince people of the error of their ways. It's getting harder and harder to convince people that God sent us His Word for the purpose of saving souls. It's harder and harder to get people to let go of the world because they think they're seeking happiness out there in the world and with whatever situation they have in life. I've known of people who were involved in improper relationships, marital and otherwise. And 9 times out of 10, don't you think I ought to be happy? What makes you happy? If being sinful makes you happy, you ought to be the happiest person in the world. What does make us happy? Those of us who are Christians should remain happy. And we should remain happy knowing that our labor is not in vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. We find the Spirit had Paul to write there to the Corinthian brethren. I suspect with all of the evil and debauchery that was around them in Corinth, they needed some encouragement. I remember when R.D. was here and he was talking about the fact that he preaches over at Corinth. He said, had he been there when they named the congregation, they would have called it anything but Corinth. Because there's nothing over in that area that, you know, it's not the Corinth community. Well, it's Woodleaf, isn't it? Yeah. On Needmore Road. Why they call it Corinth. But that's all right. They can be called that and still be faithful. But getting back to this, our labor is not in vain. Those Corinthian brethren in that community in which they were and the evil that was around them, they perhaps were thinking, why? Why should I strive? We see Mooresville. It would be up in attendance and down in attendance. There have been splits here, I understand. You think, why should we continue on? We got people around here who have been invited to gospel meetings year after year. They don't come. I mean, some of them have even had to move their cars out of the parking lot on the night of gospel meetings because they find it convenient to park here. And then when people gather on a night that we don't usually gather, they say, well, I've got to move my car. And we see that world. We see that it's true today that we can find happiness if we remember that our labor for the Lord is not in vain. It will also help us to be steadfast. It will help us to abound in the work of the Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You want to be happy? Go to work for God. And when one is faithful to the Lord, they will know that God will not forget their labors for him and the cause for which his son died. That's what the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, were told. The Spirit had the penman of that letter encourage them to remain true to the cause of Christ and not to return to Judaism. He said, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. In this world in which we live, we may very well lose all of our temporal blessings. There are some, and Brandon talked about them in the announcements this morning, there are some who have absolutely lost nearly everything. There are some, perhaps, who have said, I wish I'd have just lost my life, because everything I've got is gone. Our homes can be blown away by storms somewhere. Our homes can be destroyed by fire or water somewhere. Our wealth can be reduced to poverty overnight. Our health can suddenly deteriorate and turn bad. Our bodies can be ravaged by diseases. Our friends can become our enemies. and our dearest loved ones can quickly be removed from us by death or departure from the faith. You know, there's no power on earth that can take away the reward of the faithful. And for that, I'm happy. And nobody can take away what God has promised to me if I remain faithful to Him and His Word. And that will make you happy. In Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, we find the Spirit there having the Apostle Paul remind the Roman brethren of this fact, that they should bring all Christians happiness, because we know this, and because we continue to faithfully serve Him and do His will. He said, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We often need to be reminded that real happiness does not consist in the things which we have, but in what we are. Not even then, until what one is has become the result of doing what they know is right to do. Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I have a series of questions for you. Number one, are you happy? You may very well say, you know, I'm not as happy as I should be. Do you want to be happy? Jesus has provided the means whereby you can be happy. But you also have to do those things which is right to do. I'm going to take a few minutes and tell you of what you must do so that you'll know what is right to do. And this will apply to you regardless of the situation that you're in. For those who are outside of the body of Christ, for those who have never been obedient to the gospel, know that one must hear the word of God. James 1:22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." One must also believe. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Then one is to repent. Turn away from that life of sin. Turn toward God. Acts 17:30, "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, and they are to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. And verse 33 reads, "But whosoever shall deny me before him, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." And the final step in the initial activities one must participate in into becoming a child of God is to be baptized. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." The purpose of that baptism is to have your sins remitted, to have your soul washed white as snow, to be cleansed from the sin in which you have participated in which you can no longer participate in because of the change, because of the repenting. And that is the gospel plan of salvation. But it also extends beyond that. As you've now entered into a life of Christian service, if you become a child of God, you must remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, written to a congregation, but also applicable to individuals. Those who have put on Christ, those who have been baptized into Christ and have contacted the blood of Christ in the watery grave of baptism. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Happy? That will be happiness. However, not all people remain faithful once they become obedient. And it is important to do so. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." But what if? What if you are here today and have obeyed the gospel? You've heard the gospel, believed it, repented of your sins, confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you've been baptized into Christ, but for whatever reason, you've not remained faithful. Rest assured, you can be happy today, because God has devised within His plan the opportunity for anyone who has stumbled and fallen to come back to Him but it has to be done on God's terms. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we find out what those terms are. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. This morning, we're going to sing the selected song, Out of My Bondage. Know that if you're in sin, not in Christ, you're in bondage. If you have departed from Christ and gone back into sin, you are in bondage. This morning, as we sing verses 1 and 4, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, shed that bondage today. Be happy. We stand ready to assist you. Let us stand and let us sing.